You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
We're going to tackle 20 verses today, I pray. We're going to look at covenant, correction, contrast, conviction, and conclusion. Now, as we're moving through Romans here, in the first three chapters, there's kind of a theme. And we're going to see that he's going to kind of begin to conclude before he moves on to the next section here. But, you know, in the first chapter, we saw that he was speaking to heathens and that they've been indicted by creation and by the fact that they have a heart, even the wicked ones. So the heathens are indicted by creation. Then we went to chapter 2, and he says, the hypocrites, those who claim to be believers, are indicted by their own conscience. And then here in chapter 3, we're going to see the Hebrews are indicted by the law itself, the thing that they took most pride in, that they were of the law. But the basic point of Romans is that we are all guilty. So here Paul begins with, is there any advantage for the Jew? Why? Well, because the Jews were self-righteous because of the law and the ritual, that they were the first ones to have the law, and they had all the rituals like circumcision and Sabbaths and all this. So they thought, well, we've got it. But we're going to see that that doesn't mean a whole lot. So let's look at the covenant as we look at the right conclusion. And that's what we want to do today, is we want to make sure that we're drawing the right conclusion from what Paul has been saying over these three chapters. Okay, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God, that would be the written and spoken word. Those were committed to them. But he asks the question, and that is, you know, what does it benefit? Is there any benefit? Is there anything that profits from circumcision? And then he says, much in every way. You know, what he's really talking about here is obedience. You see, there's a difference between going through rituals and being obedient. To love God, obedience is to love God and to do the things that please him and do the things that are in his word. That's what obedience is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. I like that because it's true. If you truly believe, you will be obedient. That's what it causes you to do. It comes naturally. So for the Jew who has faith and is obedient in circumcision, hey, it profits them much. Absolutely. Much like a Christian who loves God and does what pleases God and does what is in the Word. Like a Christian who has faith and is obedient in baptism, that profits him much. But for a person who gets baptized but then walks in disobedience, what good was the baptism? Same thing for a Jew is what he's saying here. Listen, if a Jew was circumcised but then walks in ungodliness, what good is the circumcision? None. But if you have the circumcision and you have faith, if you have circumcision, if you have baptism without faith, then it just becomes cutting of the flesh and it becomes dunking in the water and it doesn't hold a lot of weight. The kind of faith that we need to have is the kind of faith that leads to humble obedience. Because, by the way, humility will bring obedience. Why? Because you recognize that God is God. and we are not. And when I recognize that I am not God, then I submit my life and my will to him. But when I don't, then I become the God of my own destiny, and I do the things and I worship God the way I want to do it rather than the way it's prescribed in the Bible, that's a form of pride. But here, what was happening with the Jews is that they were taking pride in the rituals. They were taking pride in the outward act and forgetting all of the rest that God would have them obey. In the previous chapter, if you want to turn back, chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, verse 25 through 29, it says this: "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" In other words, enough faith to walk in obedience is really what matters. Verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. The circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." In other words, folks, you and I can do all the religious acts and jump through all the religious hoops in order for people to say, "Gosh, you are so godly." But if that's not what God is saying, then what good is it? What good is it to have every man around you say you're godly, and yet in your secret life, God knows you're not? Huh. Interesting. Faith that pleases God is not outward, it's inward. It's not religious activity, it's an obedient heart. I like what Augustine said. He said this: "Wicked men obey from fear, but good men obey from love." I love that. That is so true. So Paul is aiming. He's saying, listen, my Jewish brothers and sisters, and by the way, remember, we are adopted into the family of God. He's saying, draw the right conclusion about what it takes to be counted amongst the brethren. He says, well, so what does it profit? He says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. The oracle of God is the written and the spoken word of God, right? They were given first access to the word of God. The Jews were. It's sad to watch hundreds, if not thousands of people camp overnight outside an Apple store to get the latest iPhone, yet they totally ignore the word of God. They have free access to the word of God, to the I am, but they'd rather wait for the iPhone. It's heartbreaking. But he says this: what does it benefit? Cheaply because to them were committed the oracles of God. God chose the Jews. Actually, think about this. God created the Jews when they weren't a people. They were not a people. And you know what's so cool? I love this. And last night I was studying this and it kind of came to me. Do you realize that God created the Jews and then the Jews were no more? They were scattered. And then he sustained them and then they became a nation again. It was almost like they were born again. They were dead. Where are the Jews? They're gone. They're dead. And then what happens? He revised them, as if to say be a picture of being born again. Unfortunately, many of them today don't accept Christ. Well, you know what's cool? There's a remnant. There's a remnant. There's always those. And we have some in our church who are Messianic Jews. But the Jews weren't a nation, and he called Abraham out of idolatry. His daddy was a pagan. He was a pagan. He didn't know God. God spoke to him. And then God gave Abraham the promise of the Messiah. Then his grandson, Jacob, wrestled with God, and God changed his name to Israel, governed by God. And then that's where you get the 12 tribes of who? Israel, of Jacob, with this changed name, governed by God. And then from that, those 12 tribes were responsible for spreading the word, the oracle of God, to do it written and orally. God entrusted. So is there a benefit to that? Absolutely. Remember this, the Jewish nation is the apple of the Lord's eye. That's why he says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And whether you agree with our present president or not, the one thing you cannot, as a Christian, you have to appreciate the fact that he backs Israel. He just needs to stop tweeting. be a lot nicer then. But here's the thing, folks. Can we turn the fan? Oh, they are on. I see gals fanning themselves. I am so perceptive. It's awesome. Actually, it's because the lights, I can't hardly see. But do you realize, you know, the Jewish nation, that's the apple of God's eye, and God entrusted to them the word of God so that they would spread it. Guess what? We are adopted into the family. You and I are entrusted with the word of God that we should go and declare it. We've been given the oracles of God. You've got the written word, and right now you're hearing the spoken word. And we've been entrusted to spread that word. I like what the way Psalm 96:3 puts it. It says, declare his glory among the nations, his wonderful works among all the people. And some translation says, to all the heathens. You know, sometimes your neighbor might be, you know, a rough person, drug, alcohol. Those are the best ones to go to because their sin is right in their face. It's the goody two-shoes that are sometimes difficult. I don't do anything wrong. Yeah, we're all sinners. And that's what we're going to see here. But it's important that we come to the right conclusion. And he's saying, my Jewish brothers and sisters and my Christian brothers and sisters, we're reading it now, draw the right conclusion about where you are. You see, don't be a heathen like in chapter 1, but don't be self-righteous where you look down your nose at the heathens. And then if you are a Jew or if you realize that you are grafted into the family, recognize that the law, that ritual, that church ritual doesn't mean anything if you don't love the Lord. Let's look at correction, verse 3 through 4. I love this. I love, love, love this. Verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Just because the Jews, here's what he's saying. You know, the Jews were given the oracles of God first. They have that privilege. But just because some of them have the word and they don't believe, that shouldn't be your foundation. And we're going to see, we're going to flush that out really well. But he's saying, look, some Jews don't believe. Maybe even a lot of them don't believe. That doesn't matter. You are responsible for what you believe and what you accept. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. For what if some, let's pick this apart. For what if some did not believe? Let God be true, but every man a liar. To not believe in Jesus Christ is to call God a liar. Why? Didn't God say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased? Yeah, but I don't believe it. Might as well say, yeah, but God's a liar. That's what you're saying. But let me give you a little instruction. One of the big mistakes that Christians often make when sharing with an unbeliever, they'll say, well, this is what I believe. As if your belief validates God. It doesn't hinge upon you. It doesn't even matter if you believe or not. It's true. Even if you join the heathen and said, I don't believe it, you're wrong. It doesn't matter if we believe or not. He says this, let God be true and every man a liar. So if some unbeliever says, well, you have your beliefs, you can believe it if you want to. You know what I say? I say, no, I've heard the truth and I believe the truth. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. It's true. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's true. When you're dead and gone, the word will stand. When I'm dead and gone, the word will still be here. You and I will be gone. So what difference does it make what you believe and what I believe? Truth is truth. At one time, I denied the truth, and I thought it was wise. Was I stupid? And then I became a believer. And I moved up from stupid to dumb. Wise enough to accept the truth, but, you know, didn't really help me out much anywhere else. Other than when I trust in the Word of God, the Bible says that it makes me wiser than the ancients. Why? Because it's not my intellect, it's His. And that's awesome. This is what he means when he says, listen, right here, he says, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. In other words, if I share the gospel with an unbeliever and he chooses or she chooses not to believe and they want to judge me, oh, you religious fanatic, that's okay. It's true, so therefore it doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me at all. You know, in my BC days, a couple of times that some drunk person, man, wanted to fight with me, call me all kinds of names. When a drunk person calls you names, you don't, it doesn't bother you. They're drunk. You know, they call me names. I'm like, yep, I am, thanks. You know, because I don't wanna fight a drunk guy. That's like fighting a child. You know, if a child comes up and says, you're an idiot, it's like, yeah, okay. You're a child. If some atheist wants to think you're foolish because you believe the truth, how foolish are they? Listen, if some atheist calls me a fool for believing the truth, guess what? I sleep good that night. The general consensus of opinion has nothing to do when a Christian knows the truth. I don't care if everyone here in this valley all of a sudden tomorrow turned atheist and I was the only Christian standing here in the desert. I will proclaim the Lord and be called the fool till the day I go home. Because it's true. If you don't want to believe the truth, believe a lie. Have fun. I ain't going to join you. So when I talk to a non-believer, I don't tell them, well, this is what I believe, because it doesn't matter. I say, this is the truth. You can reject it if you want. I choose to believe the truth because, I don't know, truth is good. Now, if you are here and you can't see the truth of God in His Word, will you please come and talk to me?
I dare you.
Listen, you'll come to me with the wisdom of the world, which oftentimes if it goes against God, if it goes against God's word, the wisdom of the world, it's not wisdom at all. It's stupidity. I'm going to bring to you the truth of God, and He says He loves you. Hey, love wins. Listen, faith does not eliminate questions. Faith lets you know where to go with your questions, where to take them. Faith doesn't, listen, when I became a Christian, I didn't go, I have no more questions. No, I had a bunch of questions coming from a hardcore atheist background. But then I knew where to take my questions. I took my questions to the Word of God, and God answered every single objection that I could ever think of, and then some. Listen, God's Word is a powerful sword of truth. It can cut away garbage, the cancer of lies. I like, once again, Psalm 119, verse 99 and 100. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. You see, it's not just knowing the word of God, but it's keeping it that makes a person wise. Knowledge is one thing. Wisdom is knowledge applied. And so when you and I embrace God's word and live by God's word, guess what? Even if you're an idiot, you become wise. But it's important, folks, today, that you and I come to the right conclusion. God is right. And if I disagree with God's word, I am wrong. End of story. That's why I've become effective in counseling. Why? Because I don't give you my opinion. Why? Because my opinion doesn't count. Well, I believe it doesn't matter what I believe. Here's what God's word says. That's why I say, if you're going to come to me, you're going to lose, because I'm going to stand on the truth, not on my own opinion. But we must draw the right conclusion. Let's look at contrast, verse 5 through 8. And this is very interesting. But if our unrighteousness demonstrate the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? Here's what he's saying. You're like, what do you mean if our unrighteousness brings the righteousness of God? I'll give you an example, okay? If I steal your car, and your car is 2 years old, and I steal it, and I watch you from a distance, and then I find out that your insurance gave you enough money for you to buy the same car but a brand new model. Hey, God, I helped them out. Look, God, look, you blessed them. I stole their car and you blessed them, Lord. No thanks needed. I think I like what probably David Guzik's example is a little better. He used Judas. Judas going before God and saying, hey, God, Lord, I know I betrayed you, but you used it for good. In fact, if I had not done it, if I had not done what I did, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross at all. What I did fulfilled scripture. So how can you judge me at all? I was doing a good thing, right? You see, that's back. He's saying, but isn't that the mentality? Isn't that the mentality? Today, people will fornicate and say, yeah, but we love each other. Isn't God love? Yeah, God is love, but he don't love that. So oftentimes, look, we get this backward notion. Why? Robin Hood robs. He was robbing, but he's doing it from the rich to give to the poor. Oh, that then by all means, praise the Lord. But see how we are trained to think that there's a way that we can be unrighteous and it's okay. As long as we use the right wording. No, it's not okay. You must obey God. It's important that when we read God's word, that we draw the right conclusion. Verse 7. For if the truth that God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? Because you lied. If I tell a story, I was out there and I prayed and fire came down from heaven and people got saved in the park because they saw the fire come down and none of that happened. And I'm just trying to really boost God and make him sound really powerful through me. That's a lie. God's not glorified in a lie. Folks, I say this all the time. When you and I lie, if God is truth, and he is, if Satan is a liar, and he is, if you and I tell a lie, then who are we acting like? Satan. Yeah, but I was doing it for God's glory. God's like, I don't want any part of that. There's no what. There's no fellowship. There's no light in darkness. Listen, just tell the truth and trust in the Lord. Don't lie on your taxes. so you can tithe more? It's glory to God. No, it's not. Hey, I'm going to, you know, pastor, I know how I can make a lot of money. Oh, you do? Yeah. I'm going to start selling crack, but I'm going to give to the church. Dude, you're cracked. You see how people can take ideas and try and twist it? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying here. For if the truth of God is increased through my lie to his glory. My bride and I counseled one gal a long time ago. It was so heartbreaking. She was strung out on methamphetamine. And we asked her, and oh my gosh, did she know her Bible? She did. Her Bible looked like it'd been through hell. She had read it so much. We said, when was the last time you did crack? She goes, last night. I go, oh. And then I tried to pull on her heartstring. I said, do you realize you're setting an example for your daughter? How would you feel? I promise this is the truth. How would you feel if your daughter grew up to start using methamphetamine like you? Well, if she's going to preach the gospel of God, I'm okay with it. She goes, pastor, I'm able to reach people who don't come to church while I'm sitting there smoking the crack pipe. We were done. At that point, Jennifer and I just said, honey, ma'am, we can't help you. We can't help you if that's what you truly believe, because that's a lie. You see, she thought that her lie was bringing glory to God. And here's why am I also still judged a sinner? Because it's sin. That's why. And look, verse 8. Why not say, let us do evil that good may come of it? That was that lady. Good's coming of it. As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. It is not accredited to you if you do evil and by some random chance something good comes of it. You can't go, well, hey, yeah, you know, I slept with this girl, but she came to church and got saved. Oh, way to go. It's a wrong conclusion. We need to draw the right conclusion. Sin is sin. Lie is lie, truth is truth, and righteousness is righteousness. End of story. Let's look at the conviction, verse 9 through 18. What then? A good question, Paul. Thanks for asking. Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not uno. Not one. In the Greek, none righteous. You know what it means in the Greek? None righteous. That's it. There's nothing tricky there. None of us are righteous, folks. We need to stop getting on our how dare they. And I can't believe, and I would never. You probably have more than anybody when you say that. Your sin always looks worse on other people. You can say, God, I pray that I would never. That's why, you know, thanks be to God, I pray that when people come to counsel me, that I never make anyone feel ashamed. That's up to the Holy Spirit. I'm to try to restore. I'm a minister of reconciliation according to the Word of God. That's what we're all supposed to be. We're all supposed to be ministers of reconciliation, not finger pointers and whispers. And we'll get to that in a moment. Look at verse 11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. What? Yeah, listen. Remember, at one time, you and I were not believers. Why? We didn't understand. I love what my wife said. Her mom would share Christ with her all the time. She thought her mom was a kook. Now she's the kook. And I'm the. She's married to a kook. We're the kooks. Just address the letters to the kooks. Well, the mailman knows. Yeah, I know who that is. There is none who understands. It's the Holy Spirit that quickens us to accept or reject. He comes and all of a sudden the light goes on and we go, okay, I've got to make a choice. But notice this, there is none who seeks after God. Christians, you ever say this? I found Christ. Stop it. He found you. He found you. You know, when I was an atheist, when someone come to me and they tell me about their Christianity, I look at them and it's very condescending. I go, oh, poor thing. You need that. You need a crutch. You're weak-minded. I get that. That's not everyone is as secure as I am. I'm not kidding. You think I'm kidding. I'm not. I was hardcore in your faith. I wanted to belittle you. And I'd say, you need a crutch? I understand that. Weak people need crutches. I don't need a crutch. And then I got saved. And one guy, the first guy, I knocked on his door to door, and he said that. He said, oh, I understand you Christians need a crutch. I looked at him and said, I don't need a crutch, sir. I need a stretcher because I can't hobble into heaven. He's got to carry me. I didn't find Christ. He found me. He came after me. He sought me with his love, and I couldn't deny. If you're here and you're not a believer, he's seeking. He's after you. And if you accept Christ, you don't tell people, I found Christ. You say, I was lost, and he found me. Give him the glory. Come to the right conclusion. When you read your Bible, we must come to the right conclusion. The wrong conclusion won't benefit anyone. Verse 12. They have all. The word all here means all. Turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Say, I've never turned aside. Yes, you have. Maybe not for long. We all stumble. We all stagger. None of us has a perfect walk. You know, Billy Graham could be here, and I'm sure he said it many, I should have looked up some quotes. But he's a sinner just like you and I, or he was. He struggled at times just like you and I. James puts it this way. And here's what a lot of people try to say. They say, yeah, you know, I struggle, Pastor. The devil comes and he tempts me. Stop it. Here's what James says. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. That's James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. But each one is tempted. That's you and I. We're part of each one. When he or she is drawn away by his or her own desires and enticed. See, the enemy, he can't entice me with certain things because it's not, he can't go, hey, Randy, you know, here's some black tar heroin. I'm like, that's not enticing to me. It's not. He can't go, hey, Randy, here's a homosexual relationship for you. That doesn't entice me. There are other things that can entice me. Pride. Money, position, sex, but not normal kind. I'm human. But as I walk in obedience because I love him, that gives me the strength not to fall to those things. I pray. Look, I'm capable of every sin out there except the ones that don't entice me, just like anyone else. Verse 15 of James chapter 1 says this, And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. I don't want death, spiritual death. So we have to understand that we've all fallen away. So when you see a brother or sister who has fallen away, you don't come down on them. You seek to lift them up and put them in right standing with God. Verse 13, listen to this. Their throat is an open tomb. Ooh. With their tongue, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Wow. Now, understand, he's not talking about heathens. He's talking about Jews that have the word. He's talking about Christians who are grafted in the family. Listen, there are times when we open our mouth and it's like a dead tomb with our tongues practicing deceit. Listen, the tongue is a powerful weapon. Do you realize it was the tongue that deceived Eve and now the whole humanity suffers? It was one little tongue from the devil that talked her into sin. Do you realize it was God's tongue that spoke and all creation became into existence? Here you go. Saving faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. What does that mean? There's a tongue involved for the hearing. Whether it be someone preaching it or whether you're reading your Bible and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. It's a tongue. But it says here, their throat is an open tomb. Now, understand this. Remember, I say this all the time. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're dead spiritually, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? Dead things. Cursing, profanity, gossip, slander, immorality. But if you're alive in Christ, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? Truth, life, blessing, encouragement, rebuke, perhaps, if needed. But he says this, their throat is an open tomb. Why? Death comes out. When we are without Christ, we are dead. So no doubt, if I'm without Christ, my heart is dead. Therefore, my mouth is going to speak dead things. Look, with their tongues, they have practiced deceit. You know what deceit is? Lies. Deceit is slander. Deceit is gossip. Gossip, I talk about this not crazy often, but I do talk about it enough. Why? Because within the church, that's probably one of the biggest problems. Why? Because it's so acceptable. Because everyone wants to know what's going on. Oh, you have the skinny? Oh, I have the skinny, let me tell you. And when we're done, we'll pray for them. That's gossip. It happens in the church. Or murmuring. You know how you know you're murmuring? Because you went and quiet. And you and someone walks in, you're like, oh, hey, did you see the game? Yeah. There's a sale at Penny. Listen, you know when you're gossiping. You want to know what God thinks about gossip? Here you go. Of Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19 says this. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Wow. Does that sound pretty strong? Yeah. Okay. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises a wicked plan, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness that speaks lies, one who sows discord amongst the brethren. And you say, okay, pastor, but I didn't see anything about gossip there. Well, let me drop the bomb on you. If you go forward, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20 through 25 says this, that all seven sins are in the heart of a gossip. So when I read that to you, all of that is in your heart. If you give gossip or you receive gossip. You know what people tell me? Pastor, something's going on and I want to tell you, but I don't want to gossip. I was like, okay, first of all, when someone tells me that, you know what I know? That they've told someone else. They don't want to tell me because they don't want to be called out on the carpet for gossiping. Why? Because I'm the one that you should come to so that I can settle the problem in the church, that we can get it dealt with, that we can get everyone involved restored right before God, because I will never sweep it under the carpet, ever. I will deal with it head on, even if it brings persecution to me. Why? Because I love you that much. But they'll come up to me, Pastor, I don't know if I should tell you this, you know, because it might be gossip. It's not gossip if you're going to the one who's going to help you fix the problem. But 9 times out of 10, they've shared it with someone else. They just don't want to come to me because they know I'll call them out for gossip. Folks, we need to stop the gossip in God's house. He hates it. It's an abomination in his eyes, because it does a lot of damage. We can do a lot of damage. Remember when you were a kid, what did we say? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Words do a lot of damage. Emotional damage. Listen, I'd rather have you break my arm than hurt my heart. Because I can break your arm back. No, I'm just... Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. They hurt deeper. They scar you emotionally. Oftentimes, the things you say can scar someone for life. One person said this, words have no wings, but they can fly 1,000 miles in a second. It spreads like wildfire. And I like what Will Rogers says. He says this, the only time people dislike gossip is when it's about them. If it's about someone else, it's like, ooh, give me some more. I need to know what's going on. You know why? We watch the news. The news is gossip at its finest. You don't watch news for the weather, sports, even politics. What's going on in politics? But oftentimes these entertainment news and all that, it's just gossip. So-and-so divorced so-and-so, and they were having an affair with the nanny and all this stuff. It's like, whatever. It's just, you're just, those tabloids at the grocery store. What garbage. What garbage. We need to draw the right conclusion about gossip. And look, verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Now, by the way, you say, well, I've never, you know, shed blood with my feet. What he's saying here is, listen, oftentimes we're quick to hate someone. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Well, I've never murdered anyone. Well, if you hate somebody, you have. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. For there is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh my gosh, does that not speak of today's society? Because they've not come to the right conclusion about God. They believe all these lies about evolution, which is evil-lution. They believe all this junk. And so, hey, what does it matter? This isn't in my notes. I'm going to share something with you. Something that I came up with. This dude grabs a stick, walks into a house, kills the owner of the house, starts living in the house. Police come. They arrest him. They take him to court. And he looks at the judge. He says, the judge says, are you guilty or not guilty? He says, not guilty. Just says, how can you say? Did you kill those? Yeah, I killed them. You killed the people in the house. Yep. And you're not guilty. Nope, not guilty. Why do you say that? Well, judge, do you believe in evolution?
Yes, I do. What does that have to do with it? Well, evolution says survival of the fittest. They were weak. I was strong. I took what I needed. Survival of the fittest. Why would I go to jail if the judge believes in evolution? I'm just living out my evolutionary responsibility. Survival of the fittest. If you're weaker than I can have what you want so that I can survive. See how whack that is? I'm sorry, just a thought. Jesus said this, in the end times, the love of many will grow cold. Is that not what's happening today? There's not more love. We see that every day on the gossip channel. How about this, what Paul said to Timothy? He says, in the last day, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lover of many, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. And he goes on with this long list. And then he says this, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see, all of that, lovers of hate, boasters, evildoers, murderers, all this comes from loving self more than loving God. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why? Because they don't believe in God. And most people who don't believe in God believe in evolution. And evolution says, I can do whatever I want. Why? Survival of the fittest. Just please yourself. Wrong conclusion, folks. There is a God, and he's told the truth. And anything that contradicts his truth is a lie from the pit of hell. So Paul now draws a conclusion in verse 19 and 20. He says this. Let's look at the conclusion. Now we know. He's talking to Jews. They have the oracles of God, the spoken and the written word of God. Guess what we have? The spoken and written word of God. Now we know. We do. That whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, knowledge of the law doesn't mean anything. Let me prove it to you. Woo! Pull over. See your driver's license? Yes, here you go. You know what was happening? Yeah, I know the speed limit here, officer, is 45. Well, then why were you doing 75, Mr. Castillo? But officer, before here, 5 stoplights. I stopped at all of them. But you were doing 75 and a 45. But I knew it was 45. Yeah, well, you broke the law. It doesn't matter if you knew it. You broke it, even knowing it. That makes you even more guilty. But I stopped at the last 5 lights. Christians in church. I know I'm committing adultery, but I tithe and I read my Bible and I pray every day. And you're breaking the law. Did you know it was against God's law? Yeah. But I did all those other things. You're guilty. See, that's what he's saying. Knowledge of the law, you're still guilty. And none of us have kept the law. What's important is that we know the law and we seek to obey the law. And when we break the law, we seek God's mercy and forgiveness and seek to stop doing 75 and a 45. Please help me, Lord. Edwin Lewis Cole says this, obedience is an act of faith. Disobedience is a result of unbelief. When you and I don't truly believe, we tend to walk in disobedience. And I love what Psalm 119:35 says. Direct me in the path of your commandments, for there I find delight. You ever have one of those days? that you woke up and you prayed to God and you're hearing worship and, you know, and you're every step, you're just like, you're walking in obedience. Doesn't it feel good? End of those, like the sunniest day. It's storming out, but it feels so sunny. Why? Because there's delight in walking in the commandments of the Lord. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: one act of disobedience is better than 100 sermons. I love that. So here's where we are, folks. Have you come to the right conclusion about where you are with God? Are you walking in obedience because you fear him or because you revere him? We're about to take communion. The ushers are going to come up and they're going to pass out the elements. Now, here's the thing. The Bible tells us that if you're not a believer, you shouldn't take the elements. And if you're a believer who's in sin, you need to confess that sin. You need to get that sin. You need to be right. The Bible says that when some take communion in an unrighteous manner, that some become sick and even die in the church. So here's what I'm going to encourage you. What conclusion, based on today's message, have you drawn about your walk with God? Do you just have a knowledge of what truth is? Do you have a knowledge of what the law is and continue to break it? Then I would say this: if you plan on leaving here today and continue to break God's law, don't take communion. Don't take it in an impure manner. But if you are truly sorry and you choose to repent of it and turn away, then take communion and confess those sins and remember what it cost Jesus Christ in order for you to be counted, for I to be counted, for we to be counted as righteous before his eyes. So important. So they're going to pass around the elements. There are two cups. Separate the cups. Hold on to them. We'll partake of them together. Father God, I pray for these elements. I pray for these ushers. I pray, Father God, that you would bless. I pray that this would bless every person. And Lord, that there would be confession before you, because we know what we have done wrong. We know the laws that we have broken, and we know that your forgiveness is readily available if we just confess our sin. You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, if there is someone here today who is not saved, that before they take these elements, that they would ask you into their heart and then partake. And how beautiful would that be? We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.